Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 19, please. Hold your place there in Numbers 19. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Once you've found your place, if you'd stand with me, if you're able to, out of respect for the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2, we'll only look at a few verses to begin with. Genesis 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Jump down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And one more verse, look at chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I've titled this sermon, From Life to Death and Back Again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind. And God said, "Let us make man after our image, after our likeness." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When God had finished creation, everything was beautiful. He had perfect fellowship with man. Adam and Eve, the first people God had created, walked with him and talked with him face to face as a man does with his friend. There was just a perfect harmonious relationship that God had with man, and God had, that's how God intended for things to be. He had created man, and man was innocent. When we see a little kid, that's one of the things that we're struck by them, that strikes us the most about them, is their innocence. The older you get, the more you realize just how wicked this world is. And when you see a little kid, you want to protect them from understanding that. And that's one of the most precious things about a little kid, is just how innocent they are. And that's how God created Adam and Eve. They knew there was sin. They knew what sin was, and they knew what the consequences were of sin. But they didn't have, they weren't guilty of it. They were innocent because they had never experienced sin. So what was the sin that man knew about? The sin was to eat the fruit. God told them, "Don't eat the fruit, because in the day that you do, you will die." And so sin was to do what God had told them not to do. Okay, so he knew what sin was. He knew what the consequence of sin was, that he would die. But he had never experienced it. So he was innocent. He wasn't guilty of sin. And that God wanted to protect. And so he gave them the one rule, "Don't eat the fruit, Adam." And as long as Adam obeyed, he was innocent. And while he was innocent, he could have a perfect relationship with God. And that's what he wanted. And God created everything, and it was at peace, and it was beautiful. And that's what God intended for things to be like. In Genesis 1 and 2, paints this beautiful picture for us of what a world looks like when it's at peace with God. And for two chapters, we get to enjoy that. But it's just as we begin to appreciate this beautiful picture that we see the enemy of God infiltrating this scene to deceive the people of God. In Genesis 3, it calls him the serpent, but we understand from other scripture that it's talking about Satan. And we see Satan, this deceiver, slither up to Eve, and he asks her a question. And this is the question that he poses to her. He says, Eve, did God say that you could not eat everything in the garden? And the way that he words that is, it's very subtle. See, when God gave them that one rule, he told them, you can eat whatever you want. You have all of creation, go enjoy it, but don't eat that one tree. But Satan, he focuses on what they could not do. And he gets it to, he just draws attention to it. That's what he did. And Eve, so he asks her that question, and Eve responds well at first. She says, well, no, we can eat whatever the garden has to offer. All of it is ours, except for that one tree. You see, if we eat the fruit from that one tree, it will let us know what is good and what is evil. We will know for ourselves. We will experience it. If we eat of that tree, that's what will happen. Matter of fact, we can't even touch it. And God hadn't told her that. But she's still responding well, I think. She says, we can't even touch it. And if we do, we'll die. And Satan, he then responds. He begins by telling her the truth. Okay, she responds with the truth. But then his response to her is a bold-faced, undisguised lie, which was directly opposed to what God had told her. And he says, Eve, you won't die. You're right. If you eat that fruit, you will know what's good and what's evil. You're right, Eve. But you see, God didn't tell you the full story. Eve, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like gods. Both of you will. You and Adam, your husband. You'll both be like gods. And God does not want you to be like him. God didn't tell you the full story, Eve. And Eve didn't have to. She wasn't forced to. But she chose to eat that fruit. It was her own free will, and that was sin. She chose to eat that fruit, and she gave it to Adam. And he knew what that fruit was. It wasn't like he was ignorant. He knew what it was. He ate the fruit. They disobeyed God. And in that instant, man, who was created as a living soul, died. And immediately after this happens, almost as if it's on cue, God shows up. And he shows up exactly where he'd always gone to. And he shows up to talk to Adam, to spend time with him. And Adam, whereas before, he would run to God. He would go to fellowship with God. He'd go to talk to him. Before, he would do that. But now, he had sinned. And he knew, I can't be in the presence of God. And so he hid. So God calls out and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam, he tells him, you know, I was hiding. And Adam had to admit, I've sinned. I did what you told me not to. He couldn't be in the presence of God. Because of sin, they died. And God cast them out of his presence. In chapter 3, verse 24, it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God was where he had always been. He had to cast Adam and Eve out of his presence because they had sinned. Man could no longer fellowship with God, which is what they were created to do. That's what God had intended for them to do. And man could not do it because he had chosen to sin. That's the consequence of sin, is that you can't go to be with God. You can't be in his presence. And Romans 5, verse 12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, it's easy to understand why Adam and Eve would be punished for their sin. You know, like they ate the fruit that God told them not to, so obviously they would be punished for it and they'd be kicked out of his presence. That's what you would expect. So why is it that the death brought by their sin passed upon all of their descendants? Turn to Numbers chapter 19. Now, we understand that the law is a picture of heavenly things. That's what Hebrews tells us. The law is a picture of heavenly things. It's a shadow. Numbers 19 explains to us how the death which was brought by Adam and Eve's sin, how did that pass on to all of their descendants? Numbers 19 explains that to us in a picture. Look in verse 11. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Look at verse 13. Numbers chapter 19, verse 13. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. He could not go into the presence of God. Look at Numbers chapter 19 and verse 14. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days, and every open vessel which hath no covering upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Look at verse 22. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth be unclean. It's clear in Numbers 19, this is what God's trying to get across to his people Israel. This is way after he kicked them out of, the garden. Okay. But God's getting this across to his people that, look, if you have come into contact with death, you cannot be in my presence. You're unclean. You cannot come before me. That is how death passed upon all of us as Adam and Eve's descendants. The death brought by their sin passed upon all of us because we have all come in contact with him. And man, who was created to be a living soul, because we have come in contact with sin and with death, our souls are born dead within us. But aren't you glad that's not where it ends? And this is something that's always interested me. Every time in the law God says, this will make you unclean, he always makes a way for them to be made clean. Or every time in the prophets you have someone stand up and preach, you're unclean, you're not right with God, you need to repent. Every time that judgment is promised, God always promises, I will make a way to redeem you so that you can come to be with me. Every single time you find that. And that's amazed me. That's blown me away. And God has never failed to do that, not even from the beginning. Numbers 19 pictures how death passes upon it. All men, but it also pictures this, how man can be made right with God. What is the remedy for that death? What is the remedy for uncleanness? How can we be clean from that? Well, if we looked at Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, we would see this. We're not going to read it just for the sake of time, but we would see this. They would take a spotless red heifer. They would kill it outside of the camp. They would take its blood and sprinkle it before the tabernacle, the priest would. And then they would do this. They would take the body of that heifer and burn it. And while it was burning, while the carcass was burning, they'd mix three things in with it. They'd mix hyssop, cedar wood, and scarlet. And then they'd take the ashes of those, they'd take it outside of the camp and mix it with running water. And here's what that was for. It was a water of separation. And what they would do with that water is this. Say you would come in contact with a dead person. You were unclean. You couldn't go to be with God. You had to be quarantined, essentially, from the rest of the camp because they didn't want you defiling everybody else, right? And so you were unclean. And so what they would have to do is a clean person would take that water and the clean person would apply it to the unclean. And then the unclean person would be made clean and could go into the presence of God again. Romans 5:18 tells us this. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. This is the point I'm trying to get across. We have come in contact with death. We're unclean. We can't go into the presence of God. And we see evidence of that death all around us. Isn't that right? We see, there's violence in our world that just is growing at an incredible rate. And it's like every week there's another news story about some kind of violence. Violence against Christians in Africa, violence against Christians in the Middle East, false religions and cults that are rising up all across the world. Signs of death. We see this all over the place. But here's what's the point. Even though you have died, God has made a way for you to be made clean so that you can go into the presence of God. And He promises right from the beginning, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, right from the beginning, God promises death will not win. If we look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between thee. God is talking to the serpent. This is after they've sinned, after God has realized what has happened. Well, he already knew. But after they admitted to what had happened, this is after that. And God is telling them, okay, these are the consequences of your actions. So in chapter 3, verse 15, God is talking to the serpent and he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, indicating this, a mortal wound, something that's going to last, something that's going to end the serpent. And thou shalt bruise his heel, something that's only temporary, that will not last. Right from the beginning, God promised, look, Satan, you've deceived my people. Now, they chose to sin. They chose to believe your lie, and they died for it. That's the consequences of their sin. But listen to me, Satan. You will not win. You will not come out victorious. And it's right from the beginning God tells him that. And then later on, if we keep reading in Genesis, we'll find this. God raised up a people to himself, the nation of Israel. Noah lived, the flood came, the world, all of creation was destroyed because of this. They were evil. Sin had grown on the face of the earth. We see that. And then God started over with Noah and his family, but men were still evil, men still sinned. But from that sinful world, God raised up a people to himself, the nation of Israel. He raised it up from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, their children, their descendants. They were the nation of Israel. And to that nation of Israel, God promised the Savior of mankind will come. You will not have to die in your sins. I'm not going to leave you like that. I will send away and you can be made clean. That was the promise. Much time had passed after man fell in the garden and God raised up a prophet to the nation of Israel, and his name was Isaiah. And Isaiah promised this. He was preaching specifically to the nation of Israel, but he also preached to the Gentile nations around them. But he preached to them this. He gave them this promise. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And listen, when we have been corrupted by sin, when our souls have died and we can't go be into the presence of God, God promised us this: I will come to you. I will not leave you like you are. I will redeem you to myself. This is my promise. And God began to fulfill his promise 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, because God began his plan for the redemption of mankind. That's where it all began. Death has passed upon all of us. This, if you don't get anything else out of this, I want you to understand this. This is what's important. Death has passed upon all of us, and we cannot go to be in the presence of God. There's no hope in and of ourselves. But, well, I shouldn't say but, that's the wrong word. Here's what we need. We need a perfect sacrifice to be made to take the payment for our sins. Okay? And we also need someone who is clean to take that sacrifice, to apply it to us, so that we can be made right with God. Here's the problem. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and he died. He was the only perfect man to ever walk on the face of the earth. And he died. Therefore, he had to rise again to be able to apply that sacrifice to us. And he did. The third day, he rose again, and he applied the sacrifice to all who would believe. He promises that in John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in the name of the Son of..." Wait a minute, I'm getting it wrong. I should know this by now. I'm getting it right. Give me 1 minute. I got to look it up. This is embarrassing. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, Jesus acknowledged this. He was talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "You're dead, Nicodemus. You're perishing in your sins. You can't go to be with God. But look, if you will only believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, you will be saved. You don't have to die in your sins." And that's what God promises in Genesis chapter 3. That's what he promises in Numbers chapter 19, is that you don't have to die in your sins. You can be made right with me. And he promises it in John 3. And then he fulfills it when Christ rose from the dead. God sent his Son to be the sacrifice for you, to pay for your sins. And if you will only believe on him, you will be saved. You don't have to die in your sins. Pain and suffering all began when man chose to sin. That's why we see all of the pain and suffering in this world. Before sin, man was at... Before sin, there was no death. There was no sorrow. Man is separated from God, and we are dying here in our hopeless condition because of sin. But God promised he would redeem you. And most of us, if not all, I don't know everybody, but I'm assuming most of us have already believed on the Son of God. Most of us know that we have eternal life. There is no condemnation to those who believe in him. Most of us know this. So let me ask you, are you living like it? Or are you living like you're still, like your soul is still dead? Because you can tell. You can tell if you look at someone, you can tell they have life. They know who Christ is. Or you can tell they're dead. They don't know who Christ is. So let me challenge you. Christ came to save us from this death, so that we don't have to be condemned by it anymore. Are you living like you've been made alive? We can fellowship with God. Our fellowship has been restored, and we can walk with him again. We can talk with him again, much like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Because of Christ, we can do that. Are you? Don't spend time with the world when you ought to be spending time with God. Don't fellowship with the world when you can't fellowship with God. The way has been made available for us to fellowship with him. Don't focus on things of the world. Don't waste your life on them.